About a month ago, I was driving home from work, and I had had a really bad night. And one of the things that I do not do a whole lot is listen to the radio. Most of the time when I'm in my car, I have that time reserved for me. And I've talked to the Lord just to be in silence sometimes and just listen to the noises outside. And the Lord was poking my heart about some things that had happened at work. And I was like, I don't want to talk to you right now. Leave me alone. Nope. And so I turned on the radio, thinking that that, of course, would change everything. Yeah, well, he met me there at the radio. And it wasn't music that was on, even though I turned to a music station. It was a person talking. And the words that the person were saying, as Tyler just said, have you ever had one of those moments when it just hits you? And this smacked me so hard. The person was talking about a word, and the word was lament. Now, I know what lament is. It's to mourn. But when they started referring to it in biblical context, my eyes were opened to something that I was not even aware existed. And I took this from what just the 5 or 10 minutes that I was listening to this person talk, and I just started opening my Bible and doing all kinds of research on this word, what it meant, what it means to us as Christians today, what it meant to people who lived 2,000 plus years ago, and lament is a beautiful term. It is something that helps people come out of pain. It helps them come out of places that they're in. It gives you an expression for grief. Many times when we read it in Scripture, it takes the form of music, poetry, songs. When we hurt ourselves physically, what do we say? Ouch! That hurt me. But when we hurt emotionally, sometimes we don't know what to do with that. We cry out in pain emotionally, and if we say, ouch, Lord, that hurts, that's lament. A loud prayer of ouch. Lament is not self-pity. It is not sitting there in the midst of your stuff and feeling sorry for yourself. It's not what this is. Self-pity is described in the dictionary. It says, excessive, self-absorbed unhappiness over one's own troubles. Instead, lament is the right to express yourself in uncensored feelings before God without retaliation. An expressive right that you have to go before God to uncensor yourself without retaliation. When I study the New Testament, I look at who Jesus Christ is. He never rebuked people for having a broken heart. He was kind to them. He was compassionate. He was merciful. He attacked, you know, some Pharisees every now and then because of their hard-heartedness. When I look at Scripture, lament is all over the place. And the more that I dug, the more it just popped up. In the book of Psalms, it encompasses over one-third of the entire book. It is broken up into several sections. We have corporate laments, which are these right here, 12, 44, 58, 60, 74, 79, 80, 83, 85, 89, 90, 94, 123, 126, and 129. Suffering of the world is what these encompass. In our day and age, it would be, Lord, we see where America is going right now, and it grieves us in our hearts. We see the persecution of Christians all over the world that grieves us. We cry out to you in these places. And these give us a really good starting place to come corporately before God and express this. Individually, these psalms right here express individual laments. Every single one of these, 28, not 311, because Psalms doesn't go up to 311, but that's okay. It's probably 31, and see, all the other ones are good. But when we look at these, we see a lot of personal expression to God. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? King David, we beat up on David a lot. He did a lot of things. And he expresses quite a few different laments. One is for sin. One is for pain. He laments over the death of his child. David hurts emotionally when Saul died. He hurts emotionally when Saul was after him. He expressed disgust to God over things. The interesting thing about it is God didn't retaliate. God didn't punish him. He allowed him to express himself however he wanted. The entire book of Lamentations, it's an entire book on it. Jeremiah cries out to the Lord as Jerusalem is in captivity over the Babylonian Empire. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 15, verse 18, Jeremiah cries out, "Why is my pain continuous? Why is my wound incurable, O Lord?" In the book of Amos, there's lament over prophecy, the coming judgment of the Lord. Jehoshaphat, over the kingdom of Judah, says in 2 Chronicles, "We are powerless before the vast multitude that comes against us. We are at a loss to do. Hence, our eyes turn to you, O Lord." In the New Testament, Jesus Christ himself laments in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Take this cup from me. Not my will, but your will be done." On the cross, he quotes Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In his agony, Jesus laments. Despite this wide range of everything biblical about this, this isn't something that's really practiced today. It's not something that we really wrap our hands around in a society that is about feeling good and, "Hey, how are you doing today?" "I'm fine." I love testimony time. It's awesome. I love to hear about what the Lord is doing in your lives. Sometimes there are people here in pain who have a hard time expressing what it is that's going on with them. So why lament? Why do it? Because I believe it is a love language given to us from God. A love language. It is a constructive way to deal with problems and pain. The beautiful thing about it is a seasonal concept. It is never meant to last forever. It has a beginning, it has an end. And guess what? At the end of it, joy comes. Every single one of these laments that we read, there is joy at the end. Why? Because the Lord has constructed it this way. Give me your problems. Cast your cares on me because what? I care for you. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "There is pain in the night, but joy in the morning." Jesus' death was sorrowful, but his resurrection was joyous and glorious. The interesting thing is, there didn't seem to be any, like, cookie cutter formula for this. I can't like write it down for you and say, hey, if you lament this way, if you pray this way, this is what will happen, this will work for you. Because every single person is different. That's the cool thing. God constructed everybody to have their own sorts of personalities. And the scripture passages that we're going to be looking at today reflect this beautifully. We get a rare glimpse at two completely polar opposite people and how they deal with lament and bringing it to Jesus Christ, and then what he does in the process of that. The two people I'm referring to are Mary and Martha. We're going to read this just once. It's just going to give us some very brief context into the personalities of these two people. It's in Luke 10, 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had been made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and you are upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Did I say that right? Or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. I started doing a study on these two characters, and what I found out the more I began to study them and the more what people had written about them, Martha is very extroverted in her actions. She's a busybody, she likes to get up and she likes to do things, she would be very service-oriented within the church. She likes to give herself to work and acts of service. Mary, on the other hand, would probably have a little bit more of an introverted aspect of things, a little bit more of an emotional type of person. Neither are bad, just how God designed them. Mary is very content to sit in solitude, probably to pray. Martha would be worshiping in the doing. Mary sits at Jesus' feet. Martha works. Martha is more than okay to tell Jesus exactly what she thinks about all this. Martha is direct, active, busy. Mary is introverted, reserved. She probably feels things very deeply. And while Jesus does commend Mary for this, sometimes not everything is as it seems. The text we will be looking at today is John chapter 11, verses 17 through 37. We're going to concentrate on the first 10 verses first. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know, even now, God will give you what you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. As we break this down a little bit and we look at the first part, Jesus is late, per se, in coming to help. Martha sends word, hey, Jesus, my brother's sick, please come heal him. Jesus doesn't come right away. He waits. As a matter of fact, He waits so long, it says, that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. It's a Jewish custom that when somebody dies, mourners gather around their house, in their house, around the people, friends, neighbors. They come and they go. So at any one particular time, she may have had 20 people, she may have had 2. It just depends. But I would imagine Martha would have said, hey, if you see Jesus, come tell me. Come tell me that Jesus is here, because I need to talk to him. And given kind of the personality of Martha, she wanted to have a talk with him. When she finally meets Christ, she complains about Christ's longing, his delay, his absence. She has a problem because she views the master as unkind. She says, "Where were you? Why weren't you here? If you had been here, this never would have happened." Something interesting about that happens in our grief, that happens in our sorrow, is we kind of lose focus on some things. We lose focus on who God is in those places. A lot of times we drown in our hurt, and we lose focus on who Christ really is. She knew that Christ could heal from a ways away. He's God. She recognizes that. But yet she blames him and she says, if you were not here, since you were not here, he wasn't healed. She also goes on to say, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask, as if kind of hinting, hey, if you were to ask God to heal my brother, he would have. Why didn't you? Jesus addresses her. He doesn't rebuke her. He just simply says, your brother will rise again. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. He has to pull her out of the place that she's in and bring her back to reality. And he says, Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the life. The one who believes in me, even though they die, they'll never actually die. And then he asks her the question, now that I've brought you back, do you believe this? She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Jesus meets Martha right at the place where she's in. He knows exactly how to deal with her. It's not comfy, hey, let me put my arms around you. It's dealing with her as she needs to be dealt with. She laments to Christ. Why weren't you here? Why this, 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 this? Why aren't you as good as what I thought you were? He opens up his heart to her and heals her right in that place. So much so that she runs back to Mary, who's been sitting in the house. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where has he been laid? Jesus asks. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. When the Jews said, "See how he loved him," but some of them said, "Could he not open the eyes of the blind and then not keep this man from dying?" There's a lot of confusion there. Mary sits in the house when Martha goes out. I found that interesting. I think she knew that Jesus was around, but given the type of personality, she sits there and she just kind of stews a little bit. I'm like Mary, very much so. I understand her a lot better than I do Martha. Mary had formerly been at Jesus' feet, resting there, staying nice and comfortable, and Jesus rewards her for that. Now, she sits comfortably in the house, which is not where she should be. She should be with Jesus. Martha, who was a busybody, complained about Mary not helping, now takes that initiative and drive and goes towards Christ. So what could have been right and wrong in one situation wasn't so in the other. It's kind of an interesting dynamic. Martha actively draws Mary out of the house. And as soon as she gets her out of the slump that she's in, Mary immediately rises up and goes to Christ. And from what it says here, she does it so quickly that the people who are in the house mourning with her go along with her and go and see, where is she going? She must be going to the tomb. Like, what's going on here? The other interesting thing to note here is that Jesus doesn't go to Mary, which I actually stopped and thought about for a little bit. So often I ask God, "I'm here, meet me here. Come to me, meet me right here." And he's like, "Well, I'm over here." "You need to actively come and seek me. Actively come and search for me. Seeking you will find." So he stays right where he's at, right where Martha left him. Mary runs to Jesus, falls at his feet. What a wonderful, humble scene. She falls at his feet, weeping, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Look how Jesus deals with Mary. That's so much different than how he deals with Martha. Mary uses not words necessarily to describe what's going on inside of her. She uses her emotions to talk to Christ. She only says those few words, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But she's weeping. She's actively mourning. And that is what's speaking the loudest to him. So neither are right and wrong. Martha uses words. Jesus interacts with her in language. Here, what happens? Jesus weeps. It says, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. And he meets her right where she needs to be. He meets her at that emotional place. Gives her a hug. Weeps with her. What a beautiful picture of Christ. Why does he say, though, "Where have you laid him?" In theory, it's because there was a lot of other Jews there who didn't like Christ. Not every single person who was sitting there actually knew that he was the Messiah and liked him. They knew that he did wonderful things. But he says, "Where have you laid him?" Speaking more to the people who were around, so that they could then witness what was about to happen in Lazarus' resurrection. The Jews were confused. "See how he loved him? He did these miracles. He opened the eyes of a blind man. Couldn't he keep Lazarus from dying?" I love how neither person in this situation was ever told that they weren't allowed to speak their mind to Christ, that they weren't allowed to grieve and mourn in the place that they were at. As you come in on a Sunday morning, as you interact with people, think about things this way. That at your church, at any given point in time, there may be a marriage or two that's in trouble. There may be somebody struggling with sexual temptation. There may be families who have teenagers who are drifting away from the faith. In this day and age, it's easy to become addicted to things, even things that may not seem wrong, like TV. We have, in this world, grandparents who need to re-enter the workforce because they can't seem to live off of Social Security. Someone who may have noticed a lump and now is worried about what the outcome may be. A young man who is even brokenhearted about his first breakup. A middle-aged person who wonders if they will ever marry. Someone suffering from painful ailments, physically and emotionally. Someone who has a nasty fight with a sibling, or a parent who mistreats a child, which then can even happen when we grow up. We still have parents who inflict harm upon us. Pain and sorrow are everywhere, often lurking beneath smiles and laughter. I said this at the beginning, and I want to reiterate this. This is a love language given to us by a Savior who loves us to enable us to deal in the place that we are in with exactly what we are going through. Without retaliation, He longs to meet you in that place of hurt. He longs to meet you in that place of sorrow. He longs to meet you there to end that season and begin joy. As I was praying over this sermon, I want you, everybody here, to know I had something come to my mind. This church is 30 years old. Isn't that amazing? 30 years old. It's hard to think about. We have gone through a lot. I take that back. Not a lot of pastors, but we have gone through pastors. Harrisons, Scott's, most recently. And forgive me if I have missed anybody on this. Halstead, Harris. Has this church, if you felt it necessary, mourned their loss? Or is it just moving on in business as usual? I don't know what that means. It was just a thought that occurred to me this week. But give ourselves permission to do that. There is so much here, I can't even begin to talk about it all. It is quite overwhelming. And in my spirit this week, I have been moved by what Jesus is inviting me into personally, but what He might be inviting other people into as well. This isn't something to be ashamed of. This is something to talk about. This is something, and if you can't feel that you can talk about it with other people, hey, guess what? God's there. It's what he longs for. I will end with this verse. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 32. Though He brings grief, He will show compassion. So great is His unfailing love. Though He brings grief, He will show compassion. So great is His unfailing love. That pretty much kind of, in a nice, neat little package, wraps it up. So, if you have any questions about this, I would love to sit and talk with anybody who would like to know more, or if God has spoken to you this morning. But Before we go into our last song, we'll have a word of prayer here. So. Jesus, I thank you for your overwhelming kindness to us. I thank you that in a day and age where it's not okay to not be okay, you counteract that and you say, no, the world is going to give you trouble. If you follow me, this world is going to give you trouble. That's expected. I have given a way for all of us to come and bear our souls. Thank you, Jesus,